Good morning. Turn around to somebody and say good morning. All right. Good morning, everybody. Well, my name is Hunter Long. I'm the associate pastor here at Southside Baptist Church. And I am preaching on this fifth Sunday. And today we are going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. So if you could open up your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. All right, that's where we're going to be today. Now, one thing that I want to go ahead and note that you might notice in your bulletin, it might look a little different. There aren't blanks for you to fill in. There's not an outline and things like that. It says sermon notes with blanks for you to fill out your notes, okay? And we're going to try this, and I want to challenge you to please listen intently as to what God is telling you and what the Holy Spirit is placing on your heart as to what you need to write down and remember. So I want to give you the freedom in listening for the Holy Spirit on your heart and what you need to learn. Now, you can't write down everything, so if you flip it over on the back, there's an outline of the whole sermon and all the main points and all the scripture used if you need to reference back to it. Okay, but I want to challenge you today to not listen for blanks, but listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you in your heart and what you need to write down. Okay, so we're going to be talking about obeying God's word, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And just one disclaimer here, when we talk about obedience, a lot of people kind of get uneasy. Obedience, oh man. One thing I want to make clear, Southside Baptist Church is not a church that believes in you have to obey the word of God to be saved. Jesus Christ saves you from his death and his death alone and faith in him alone. Rather, today we are talking about obedience and we are analyzing the end of the Sermon on the Mount and comparing and contrasting the wise man and the foolish man who built their houses. And we are going to learn today the good things about obeying God's word and learn today about when we don't obey God's word, what can happen. Okay, so I want to make that clear. If you feel convicted or challenged by anything said in this sermon, I also want to ask, please don't push that away. Please don't say, oh, that makes me uneasy. I don't think that's good. If you feel convicted, that is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you and asking you to grow, to change, to grow closer to him. So don't push away anything that makes you feel uneasy. Rather, accept it as God communicating to you to change. All right? So let's read Matthew 7, 24 through 27 together. It says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell." And it didn't just fall, but Jesus says, "And great was its fall." So let's pray. Father, God, we ask that you would move in our hearts today through the reading of your word. Christ, would you be exalted? Jesus, would you be magnified? Would you work in people's hearts today, God, to help us evaluate where we are before you? What is the foundation of our house? And Lord, would you reveal yourself more and more to us? Reveal your love, reveal your grace, reveal your mercy to us today. In your name I pray, amen. All right. Now, if you know some of the sermons I've done, you know that I care a lot about context. Anytime we are evaluating a passage, we need to know the context. Because if we don't know the context, we can take it out of context. So first thing is literary context. What's happening when Jesus says these words? Well, what is happening is the conclusion of what many people reference as the greatest sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the very last thing Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, is the conclusion of that sermon. Where are they? Well, they're in a place above Tabgha near Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. That's where they are. There's a picture here that can help you see that. It should be on the screen. That is about where they are. And I don't know about you guys, but I'd like to ask PK if he can find us a way to all go there next Sunday for our sermon. All right? Because that would be pretty beautiful, beautiful scenery. But just imagine, they're sitting there, they're hearing this teaching of Jesus. That's where they are. And so who is there? Who is the audience? Well, the audience is a group of followers who have followed Jesus for a couple reasons. It doesn't say in Scripture they all believed Jesus was the Messiah. Rather, they wanted to see his miracles, they wanted to sit under his teaching, or they wanted to have miracles done for them. After the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus heals somebody. So there are a mix of people there for different reasons to, hear from Jesus, okay? And so let's start Matthew 7, 24, and let's read that now. Again, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the first thing I want to point out, these words of mine. Directly, they're referencing to everything Jesus already said. So Jesus just gave the Sermon on the Mount. So here's some commands he asked the people to do, not just hear, but to do. Let's look at one. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matthew 5:37. Basically, have integrity. Keep your word. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Another one here. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Basically, don't brag about your giving. Give in silence. The Lord sees what you're doing. Do not lay up treasures on earth, Matthew 6:19, which is very difficult with the culture that we live in. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, Matthew 6:34. Judge not, that you be not judged, Matthew 7:1. So these are a handful of commands that Jesus asked these people, hey, don't just hear these things, but do them, practice them, actually put forth effort in doing them, okay? Now, one thing I want to point out is Jesus is directly referring to these words. Does that mean we only obey these words? When Jesus says, hear these words of mine and do them, does that only matter for the Sermon on the Mount? No. Here are some other commands that Jesus gives outside of the Sermon on the Mount. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke 9:23 through 25. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 22 through 37. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 38. And abide in me. John 15, 4. Those are just a handful. There are so many more. But the reason I say this is I want us to understand when Jesus says, hear these words of mine and do them. He is directly referring to the words of the Sermon on the Mount and indirectly referring to the whole word of God. Do we believe that Jesus is God? Yes. That was enthusiastic. Jesus is God. If Jesus is God, then the word of God are his words. So when he says, hear these words of mine, the word of God as a whole, we are asked to do and obey. It's specifically in the context as we all in here are Gentile believers living in the freedom of Christ. Okay? Not necessarily like, don't eat this meat, don't eat that meat of the old Jewish law. But the freedom that we have in Christ, he asks us to obey his whole word. Not just what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, but everything. So now that we have that established, we're going to look at three things that happen when we obey God's words. Three things that come out of it. One of the first things that we see in Matthew 24 is obeying God's word is wise. Okay, what does he say? Let's look back at Matthew 7:24. What does he say? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. Jesus correlates wisdom and having wisdom to obedience. All right? And so why is it wise? Why is it wise to obey the word of God? Two specific things I want us to really appreciate and understand. One, it is for our good. It is for our good. It is for our betterment. And two, it helps us develop a deeper relationship with Christ. When we obey and follow the word of God, One, it is for our good. So I want everyone in here to remember, think back to your childhood. When you were a child and your mom or dad is cooking dinner and they take the pot off the stovetop and it's a big red stovetop, as a child, you're probably thinking, ooh, that's a big red button. I'm going to press it and fireworks are going to come out. So you go to press it, you go to press it, you go to press it, and they're like, no, don't do that, don't do that. And you don't. You don't press it. Was that for your good? Yes, because you didn't scald your hand with third-degree burns. When we follow God's word, it is ultimately for our good. It is for our betterment. The same way God gives us saying, don't do these things, he also says to go do these things. So when you were a child, let's think back again to when you were a child. You get in a fight at school, and your parents say, go and forgive that person and ask for forgiveness. And you do it. You follow that request of your parents. Well, that is for your good, because you just learned a valuable lesson on forgiveness, on grace, and being humble to ask for forgiveness. So you are bettered as a person. Look at these words of Jesus when he says about keeping his commandments and how it is for our good. In Luke 11:28, the verse before this, someone calls out to Jesus and says, blessed is the breast that nursed you and the womb that you were born in. Basically, blessed is your mom. Your mom is blessed. Your mom is great. Praise God for your mom. And Jesus says, no, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed, conveying goodness, conveying that God's favor is upon us when we keep his word. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What greater good is there for us than to abide in the love of Jesus Christ? John 13:17 says, if you know these things, these words that Jesus has spoken, blessed are you if you do them. Good favor is upon you if you do them. So we see from the words of Jesus, when we obey God's word, it is for our good. It is for our betterment. It is for our growth. Why would we not want to do that, right? So obeying God's words is wise because it's for our good, but it also helps us grow closer to Christ. In John 14, Jesus says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas responds with a question, basically a clarification question, and Jesus basically in the next verse after verse 22 and verse 23 says the same exact thing just in a different way. Look at this. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Listen to the beauty of that statement. Jesus is saying, as you obey and follow the words and the teachings I have given you, I will continue to manifest myself to you. I will continue to help you grow in knowledge and wisdom of me. My presence will continue to be revealed to you. So as we follow God's word, as we actually put God's word into action, God himself, from his words, says he will manifest himself to us. They will make a home with us. May we praise God for that. 1 John 3:24 says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Again, whoever keeps his commandments. So we see this theme of following God's word leads to God himself growing in his relationship and intimacy with us and our relationship and intimacy growing with him from the Holy Spirit inside of us. Abigail Dobbs is a writer for Desiring God, which is the ministry that John Piper has. And she writes this in a blog post about obedience that I read. As we increase in our obedience to God, in whom all the riches of wisdom and the knowledge reside, God is pleased to grow our wisdom and understanding so that all that he commands, it increasingly makes sense to us. As that happens, not only will he be beautiful to us, but so will all of his ways. As we practice God's word, as we actually do God's word and not just read it from the Bible, but as we put it forth into motion, God is so gracious and loving to help us become better and grow closer to him, grow our understanding of him, grow our knowledge of him and his ways. Praise God that he would allow us to do that. Praise God that he would reveal himself in that way to us, right? And yet, sometimes we don't follow the word of God. And so we need to understand that it is wise to obey God's word because it is for our good. And Jesus himself says that we grow in intimacy with him, in relationship with him. The second thing that we can notice from this passage is that obeying God's word takes hard work and commitment. Now, some of you may know that in Luke chapter 6, Luke records the exact same saying of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the exact same. He just uses some different words. And there's some words he uses in this passage in Luke, which again is the same passage that we're reading, Matthew 7, that really indicate it takes hard work to obey the words of God. Luke 6:48 says this, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built." He dug deep and laid his foundation on the rock. Now, what does that mean? Do any of you experts in Israeli geography at that time in history? Anybody? Can you tell me what that means? Okay, good, because I'm not either, so I looked it up. All right? So, I want you to, before I tell you, I want you to look at this picture. All right, this is the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and you can see some houses there, right? Some residential buildings right there. Okay, just have that in your mind as we evaluate what it means to dig deep. So Michael J. Wilkins is a pastor who recently did a sermon on this, and I appreciated the research that he did, and I wanted to make sure that he got the credit for that. So this is what he says. "The alluvial sand ringing the seashore on the Sea of Galilee, as you saw in the picture, was hard on the surface during the hot summer months." So during the summer months, it was like rock. You couldn't break it. It looked hard. It looked firm. It looked like a great foundation. However, he says, "But a wise builder would not be fooled by such surface conditions. He would dig down sometimes 10 feet below the surface sand to the bedrock below and there establish the foundation for his house. When the winter rains came, overflowing the banks of the Jordan River, flowing into the sea, houses built on the alluvial sand surface would have an unstable foundation layer. But houses built on the bedrock would be able to withstand the floods." Now let's take a look back at this picture. Imagine you're there, and you're watching two people build a house side by side. You have the wise man and the foolish man in our passage. They're building their houses side by side. Who do you think will get done with their house first, the wise man or the foolish man? Foolish. And so I picture, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking, and I see the foolish man. He's already got the foundation. He's putting up walls. He's putting up a roof. And on the wise man, he's digging and digging and digging. I imagine there's sweat, there's blood, there's probably hunger and thirst, exhaustion from digging and digging and digging. But he knows that when he does, his foundation will be secure. That hard work that he put in, that commitment he had to build his house on the bedrock to make sure he was protected, his family was protected. That hard work is asked of us as Christians. We are asked to work hard, not to earn again our salvation, but to honor Christ. Look at Colossians 23 through 24. Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. That includes ourselves. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Work heartily. Now, what does heartily mean? Well, heartily means with zeal, actively, vigorously, willingly. In the Greek, it means out of the soul, to work hard. However, when we read that verse, Colossians 3, 23 and 24, how many of us relate working hard to following the word of God? 9 times out of 10, and I'm guilty of it too, we read, work heartily for the Lord in my job, which is good. You should do that. Work heartily for the Lord as a spouse, which is good. You should do that. Work heartily for the Lord to be the best parent and grandparent I can be, which is good. You should do that. But that same desire to work heartily for all of those things, we need to apply to work heartily to try and follow the word of God, to obey the scriptures, to actually put into practice what we claim to the world that we believe in. It takes hard work. Why does it take hard work? Why does it take hard work? Well, Paul says something that is so powerful and true, and we should recognize who we're up against. We can't have an aloof and indifferent attitude towards obeying scripture. Who is our enemy? Paul says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Rather, we wrestle against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly places. We have a powerful enemy. And yet we don't want to put forth the effort to try and follow the word of God. We will fail. If you know this passage, you know that Paul goes on to list the armor of God, right? What is the last thing he says that we need? What? The sword. What is the sword? The word of God. Your armor is not complete. Your defense is not complete. You are not able to win this battle without the word of God. If we do not put forth effort to follow the word of God, if we do not try and put forth hard work to follow the word of God, we will fail in this battle. Temptation will overcome us. Trials and tribulations, anxieties will riddle us because we don't care enough about actually following the word of God. We just want to hear it. Matthew Henry says this, it is not enough to just hear Christ's sayings and understand them, being like, yeah, I get that passage. That makes sense. Hear them and remember them. I'll memorize this verse. Hear them and talk of them. Did you hear about that verse? Did you hear the verse I read? Repeat them. Dispute for them. Well, I think it says it differently in this translation versus this translation. But we must hear and do them. There's a very common disconnect. We are very comfortable doing all of those things, but not as comfortable in actually stepping out and performing the action. When God says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, we're very easy to memorize them, to talk about them, to encourage someone else to do that, while we do not. It takes hard work, and it takes commitment to follow the word of God. I often think that the attitude of many American Christians, and myself on some days as well, can be like this. Listen to this poem. It was written by someone who is anonymous, but it's called Too Busy. Too busy to read a chapter of day. Too busy, yes, much too busy to pray. Too busy to think of your wasted past in this whirlwind life, which we know won't last. Too busy to speak a word of cheer to the heartbroken friend that stands so near. Too busy to help lift his heavy load that he's trying to carry on life's rough road. Too busy gathering a dollar and a dime for the worthwhile things we haven't a time. The devil keeps whispering, grab your share. Why waste precious hours in prayer? Too busy to heed the orphan's cry, and with a glance we hurry by. Someday we'll lift our voice to the sky, for not one of us is too busy to die. Perhaps when we reach that pearly white throne, God will be too busy to call us his own. So let us calm down to a slower pace and be ready to meet Jesus face to face. Is that the attitude of your life? You're too busy. You have too much other priorities to actually try and work hard to follow the word of God. These are tough questions, but they're important questions. And these are just examples. You can insert the blank with whatever you like. But do you work harder on your social media presence, for example, than loving others? You put more time, you put more effort, you put more energy in the appraisal and the approval of other people based off your social media than you do actually trying to love other people when it's hard. Or how about this? Do you work harder at your job than working on your integrity? Now, all of us had jobs and we do have to work hard, but is it your primary source of satisfaction, your primary source of comfort? Your time, your energy, your effort, everything goes into working harder at your job, then you know that you have an integrity problem, but you don't want to work on that. Do you work harder at earning money and setting yourself up financially than you do loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you? You have a very hard time forgiving people. You have a very hard time praying and loving people you disagree with. But what is more important is earning money and setting yourself up financially than actually following the word of God to pray and love for those who hate you. That's hard to hear. And I've asked myself these questions throughout this whole week, and I need to be better in so many areas, but we can strive to be better together. We can strive to put more time and effort and energy and commitment towards actually following the words of God than the things of this world that really don't matter. They really don't matter. At the end of the day, you will stand before God and he will not care how much money you earned. He will not care how hard you worked at your job. He will not care how much followers you have on Instagram. He will care if you followed his word and represented him to the people of this world. He'll care that you're his. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A basic question to all of us here to wrestle with. Do you love him? Because if you do, you will keep his commandments. And so that takes hard work and commitment. It is a challenge. It is a daily struggle. And the problem that we have is we can work heartily and get super excited, but then peter out. And so it takes hard work to continuously follow the word of God, not follow the word of God for a season. Okay? So we need to remember that. And so obeying God's words is wise. It takes hard work and commitment, like we saw in the passage of Luke. And number three, it provides us security in the midst of the storm. Let's look back at our Matthew passage, Matthew 7:25. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Now, I don't know about you, I haven't been here long, but I do know the history of Wilmington. When I hear rain and floods and wind, what do you guys think about? Hurricanes, right? Hurricanes. This is a picture of the great Galveston hurricane, which I'll reference later in the sermon, of the deadliest hurricane ever. Okay, but we think of hurricanes. We experience hurricanes here in Wilmington. We experience storms. And Jesus says in his scripture that storms come Yet the house did not fall for the wise man who had built his house on the rock. And there are two types of storms, really, two general types of storms. One type of storm is the storms we face in everyday life. We have storms that we face in everyday life, trials that we face in everyday life, hardships that we face in everyday life. Okay? Listen to these words. This is a scholar named Frederick Bruner who commentated on this passage. I wanted to share with you what he said about when we obey God's word, how it keeps us stable in the present storms of life. Listen to this. When life's inevitable troubles hit a house built on the rock, the house will stand. Jesus does not say a house built on his words will, for example, glow in the dark or miraculously expand into a mansion, as maybe someone like Kenneth Copeland may preach, or in some other way become impressive. The only impressive fact about this house is that it will be standing when the storm is over. He continues, nor are we told that the life built on the foundation of Jesus' words spared rains, spared floods, or winds, as those Jesus' teaching, if you follow it, were a talisman against the trouble. Realistically, Jesus says the storms hit the thoughtful disciples, the wise man, and the thoughtless ones, the foolish man. The same storm. However, here's the key. Obedience to Jesus' words is not so much a protection from troubles, but protection in them. Just as the rock under the house does not shield from storms, but supports during them. So we need to understand this. When we obey Jesus' words, it does not mean the storm won't come. It does not mean the hardship won't come. It does not mean the trial won't come. The anxiety won't come. It means that you will be secure through it. Listen to this beautiful passage of Romans 8, 31 through 39, where Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God who justifies? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And then Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That sounds like a storms to me. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's a praise. That's rejoicing. When the storms come and we follow God's word and grow closer to God, in greater relationship with God, in intimacy with God, we are reassured that we will not fall in the storm. That the house will stay standing. No matter the damage we take on the outside, in the inside, we will be secure because of Christ. And because of his words, when we follow God's word, he reassures us of that for storms in the present. But that's not the only storms we face. There is one storm. There is one final storm that all of us will face. And that's the storm of the last day, the final day of judgment. We will all stand before God. That's a fact. And when we stand before God, we can have assurance, eternal assurance, that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Listen to these words. Jesus says in John 6, 39 through 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I have given them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Listen and rejoice in the eternal security that you have if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And as we obey God's word, as we follow God's word, he reassures us of that eternal security through everything. We can have peace knowing that we will be with God forever. When the tragedy strikes, when the diagnosis strikes, when the hardships, the anxiety, the depression, when it strikes, we can have peace and security knowing that we will be with God forever, where every tear and every pain will be no more. So we rejoice in that. And as we obey God's word, he reminds us of that because we're growing closer to him. And so our house is founded on the rock. And so three, when we obey God's word, we see that it's wise because it is for our good and it grows us closer to Christ. We see that it takes hard work and commitment. And we see that it gives us security in the midst of the storms. So you may ask yourself in this moment in time, how do I do this? How could I possibly do this? I have a surprising answer. You can't. Not in your own strength. You see, we have a tendency in American culture, I did as well when I was early on in my faith, to get very passionate, to get very zeal about obeying the words of God in my own strength, and it would last a week. It would last a month. It would last a day. Because it was in my own power. If we want to obey God's word consistently, we cannot do it alone. We cannot do it in our own strength. Obeying God's word in our own strength will fail us. It will not last. But if we want to passionately follow God's word, we must ask God for help. We must ask him for help. We must not be ashamed to pray and ask God for help. So we can daily strive to follow the word of God and not just do it for a month or a week. Pray that the Holy Spirit within you would give you the strength to obey God's word. He is faithful to help you do that. Sometimes he just wants you to ask. Just ask for his help. You cannot obey God's words in your own strength. So ask for Christ's help so that way when you do obey God's words, you do grow. You do grow closer to him. You mature as a person. He will help you work hard. He will reassure you of that security. And so that's the wise man. But is that the only person in this story? No. There is a foolish man. And there are some tough questions that we need to wrestle with in our souls. Matthew 7, 26 through 27 says this. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and Hurricane Ian came by and took everything out and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. You see, when we fail to obey God's word, we might not have the security that we think we do. If you notice in Matthew 7, we said that this is the last passage. Does anyone know the passage before that? If you're reading your Bibles, you should be able to see it right there. What's the passage before that? Many who come to me say, Lord, Lord. And he will say, flee from me, I never knew you. Because there are many people in the church today, all over the world, who believe without a shadow of a doubt that their house is built on the rock of Christ and his word. And yet Jesus is saying that even then they may fall. They may have a false sense of security. Let's take you back to the Sea of Galilee. Look at this picture again. Imagine again the two people building their houses. The houses are complete. The storm is there, and you're just watching the storm batter these two houses. You're seeing the wise man house. It's getting hurt. It's getting beat, but it's not really like shaking or moving. It's kind of stable. And then you're over here looking at the foolish man's house, and his house is, he's lost a wall already. His roof is about to blow off. It's shaking. And you're sitting there. We've all been in those situations where you could say, ooh, this is not going to be good. Or, ooh, this, something bad is about to happen. I can see it. It's about to fall. Well, I imagine, as many of us in that foolish man's house, we think that we're okay until the storm of life comes. The tragedy comes, the hardship comes, and we fall into crippling temptation. We fall into crippling sin. The storm of the last days comes, and our house falls. And you see, the foolish man did not put the work necessary to build his foundation on the rock, right? He did the bare minimum. He didn't even dig. He just put the cement down on top of the surface. He didn't even dig, and he started building his house. He did the bare minimum. And I have a really tough statement that we all need to wrestle with in our souls, and that I need to wrestle with as well. If you're doing the bare minimum in your relationship with Christ and following his word, you may not have the security that you think you do. If you're indifferent to reading the word and actually putting it into practice, if you're indifferent to doing anything other than going to church, you may not have the security that you think you do. Your house may be built on a foundation of your own choosing. And so this is tough. That's hard to hear. That hurts my soul because I don't want anyone to have that. But it's true. Proverbs 24 says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The same is true for us. If we're not diligently striving to obey God's word, we will come to God. We're indifferent to his entire word. And then we'll come expecting, I've done everything you've asked. And right before this passage, Jesus says, no, you haven't. Second Thessalonians 3:11-12, Paul talks about this idea. This idea that we can just do the bare minimum, this idea that we don't need to work hard, we don't need to put forth effort, this idea that it's not that big a deal if I follow the word of God, this idea of laziness and complacency. He says to the Thessalonians from what he's heard from the reports, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in their own strength, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to do their work quietly and earn their own living. But specifically, walk in idleness. Paul is calling out people who are complacent in the Thessalonian church. David Mathis is another person who writes for A Desiring God, and he says this, Paul does not soft pedal laziness. It is profoundly unchristian. It portrays a gospel that does not demand our activity up front, again, does not demand our activity to be saved. But listen to this. But always produces activity in and through us. And laziness dishonors the power and strength that has come to dwell within us in Christ. God the Spirit himself. When we aren't striving to obey God's words, when we don't really care, when all we really care about is going to church or doing this thing or doing that thing, when we don't care about obeying God's words, we may not have the security that we think we do. Because it says right here, and it's true, when the Holy Spirit of God has regenerated your heart, you want to obey the word of God. It is not a choice that you begrudgingly do. Ah, I guess I'll go love this person today. Jeez. Ah, I guess I'll go not be anxious today. I really want to be anxious, but I'll try not to be. No. We want to do those things. Because we love Christ, and Christ loves us. And so we need to see that the foolish man did not care to put forth the time and the effort and the energy to build his house wisely on the bedrock. He thought that he had security, and when the storm came, he did not. Will you have that security? Ask yourself this. When we fail to obey God's word, not only do we have a false sense of security, but we have to take into account the very last part of this passage. Jesus just didn't say it fell. He said, great is the fall. Matthew 7, 26 through 27 again reads, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I want to show you some pictures. I referenced the great Galveston hurricane in 1900, the deadliest hurricane known to man. Many people estimate 8,000 people perished from this hurricane. To put that into perspective, 1,800 people passed away in Katrina. The city of Galveston set 7 to 9 feet above sea level. When this hurricane hit, the highest crested wave was 15 feet. Look at the devastation. Look at the impact, the destruction. And this is extremely hard to hear, but it's true. Matthew Henry says that there is a storm coming that will try what our hopes are bottomed on. It's hard to hear, but it's the truth of the word of God. There is a day where you will stand before God. If Jesus' words are accurate and true, then these pictures pale in comparison to the devastation of living eternity apart from Christ. Jesus says in John 3:36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is just as authoritative as the words we saw earlier. The truth is that there will be a day when all of us will stand before God. And some people, to the breaking of my heart, will spend eternity in hell apart from God, suffering the wrath of God. And that breaks my heart, because they built their foundation on what they wanted. They did what they wanted, and they will spend eternity apart from God. Great will be their fall. Beloved, may that not be your fall. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, died for your sins, rose from the dead so that you may have life eternally with God forever. That your house may be destroyed, but a new one built on the foundation that is Christ and his word. This last part of the Sermon on the Mount is used as a warning. Jesus is saying there will come a day when houses and storms will come. Will your house stand? He could have ended it with the Beatitudes. He could have ended it with do not judge. He ended it with this. So may it be our reminder, if you are in here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you please surrender? Would you tear down your house? Would you tear down your walls? Would you surrender your life to the greatest love that there is in this world, the love of Jesus Christ? Would you do that? Would you consider following and obeying the greatest truth of all of Scripture? John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Would you consider obeying that? Falling on your face, humbly accepting that you are not the God of your own life. That your house was built on sand, and before it falls, would you deconstruct it and rebuild and remodel your home on the rock and foundation that is Jesus Christ? Would you please feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart telling you it's time? It's time to surrender. It's time to give it up. It's time to stop living a lie. Surrender to the love and the grace and the mercy that is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Surrender. Tear down your house and rebuild it in Christ. because he loves you. He died for you. He rose for you. And he asks you to be his. Will you accept that invitation today? As we conclude, there are four reflection questions I want us to keep in mind. These aren't just questions that you think about today and don't think about through the week. Would you strive to please think about these questions throughout the week, to wrestle with them, to ask yourself, to pray that God would reveal to you the answers to these? Number one, what are one or two commands in Scripture that you feel like you need to obey? What are one or two areas in your life that you know you're struggling, that you know that you're failing in, that you need the power of God to help you put forth effort to try and obey the Word of God? I will be honest with you. Mine is anxiety. This week was very, very hard. And I was overwhelmed every day because we had a lot going on. And I failed some days. I failed. I was crippled with anxiety and overwhelmed at everything going on in our lives. And it was hard. And so I need to strive and ask Christ diligently, help me. Help me. Help me. And he was faithful to help me some days this week. And so I need to strive for that. What is it that you need to strive and ask for the strength of Christ to help you to obey God's commands? Write those down. Think about those. Number two, ask yourself honestly, are you putting forth genuine effort to obey God's words, or are you just indifferent? Do you care? Honestly, ask yourself that. Do you care? Do you care to obey God's word? Do you care to follow God's word? Are you actually putting forth any effort? Wrestle with that question this week. Three, is your foundation rooted in Christ and his word, or is it in the foundation of your own making? Is your house built on your money, on your popularity, on your job, on your kids, on your wife? What is your house built on? Ask yourself that. Will your house stand before God? Number four, for those in us today who may not have a saving faith in God, or those of us today who may think we have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, but know deep down in our hearts that we really don't care, that's really not that important to us, would you continue genuinely surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, to tearing down the house that you've built that will fall, and putting your life, putting your heart, putting your soul, putting your everything in the foundation that is found in the Son of God, who loves you so much that he died for you, who loves you so much that he rose for you, and who loves you so much that is asking you today, would you be mine? Would you be my child? Reflect on these questions. We're going to enter a time of prayer. So, with eyes closed and heads bowed, I ask that you please just pray about these questions. Pray about it. Ask God to reveal to you what you need to learn. Ask God to work in your heart. And I pray that this would be the posture of our hearts in this prayer time. From the song, Lord, I Need You, listen to these words. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God.